Jesus Christ said, all authority is given unto me. Now go and make disciples of all nations and baptize them and keep on teaching them. And lo, I am with you always unto the end of the age. I suggest that Christ didn't promise to be with his servants after their work had ceased. Therefore, his promise to be with them to the end of the age indicates that their work continues to the end of the age. I say that because a lot of people nowadays think, oh, well, the day of missions is over. Well, if they say it's almost over, I say, yes, it is. Praise the Lord. It's almost over. And they'll finish at that very moment when the rapture occurs. That'll be the end of it. And until then, come trouble or high water, whatever you want to call it, there'll be missionary work. And what's more, those who have responded to the ministry which we've just listened to, those who want to put Christ first in their lives, will be interested in what the Lord Jesus Christ is interested in, namely, getting a bride for himself. I suggest that every young man and the audience knows what I'm talking about. Just as Isaac was interested in the welfare of that little caravan coming back across the desert, bringing his bride, so the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven today is very much interested in this bride, which you and I are members of. But not only that, we're commanded to gather in others till the number is complete. So it's a pleasure to tell you something about what's going on in the world today and what could be done if we had more personnel. And I have asked for the use of an overhead projector because I don't think it'll be over your head. I think statistics are more easily absorbed on a visual level than just on the oral level. So we start off with the world, and I have here a comparison between 2 years, 1951 and 1973. I don't think that's quite straight view. Is that worse? Okay. You can read it anyway. Now, I made a comparison here because we want to know where we're going. If you take 2 points and draw a line between them, that line probably will continue in roughly the same direction. If you're just standing here today, you don't know where you came from, you don't know where you're going to, it's in much help. If you know where you came from, then there's a good probability you're going to go in the same direction. Roughly, it'll change. It'll vary, as we should say. Here we have 2 points, 22 years apart. A good percentage of you weren't even born 22 years ago. But Mr. McKenzie was, and some of the other older people here. So we have a population of the world, 1951, 2,640, and the middle of last year, middle of this year, I should say, 3,858. That's quite an increase of over 1,200 million people. Now, we're only talking millions this morning, see? Not talking anything less than a million. This is numbers of millions, and this is the number of millions. At that time, the increase was only 1.5% per year, or 40 million. Now, the increase has gone up to 2%. The increase per year is over 75 million people added to our population every year. I say our population because it is our planet, and because you and I are absolutely responsible to get the gospel to these people. If not, who is? Now, this increase is uneven. In Africa, the increase is 2.6%, or 9.5 million per year. Asia, almost as many. Europe, less than 1%. Latin America, the highest. North America, just about 1%. So the population is increasing very rapidly, but unevenly. In Asia and in Africa, more quickly than other parts of the world. Now, the number of Protestants is also increasing. In 22 years, went from 218 million to 300 million. When you say, praise the Lord, 72 million more Protestants in the world than what there were then. Even so, it's slower than the world's population is increasing. The ratio is slower. But not only that, it's fantastic what the statisticians call a Protestant. All kinds of people call Protestants. And what you and I wouldn't call Christians at all. Of course, everybody knows it. A large percentage of the so-called Protestant church are not born-again people at all. But in Africa, they've got a great movement called the Native Cult Movement. And everybody that thinks he's a leader of any kind can stand up, put a long robe on, and start a new cult. And he has a veneer of Christianity. Maybe he's brought up in a mission school or something. But basically, it's heathenism. Or at best, it's heathenism mixed with a little veneer of Christianity. But he's a Christian, you see, end of quote. Protestant Christian. You talk about the fantastic growth of the Christian churches in Africa. Always ask, what do you mean by Christian? Because you'll find out that this is what they mean. Roman Catholics, these cults and so on. Everybody isn't a Muslim or a straight animist. Is called a Christian. We'll talk about witchcraft a little later on. Now, this is assembly commended missionaries. I'm talking to you this morning primarily about those who've been commended by assemblies like yours. Now, I thank God for everybody that preaches the gospel, see? Really, from my heart, I thank God for them. I wish there were 10 times as many. But we can't burden you with these huge figures forever. And this is the number of missionaries from our assemblies of the United States and Canada. Now, there are other assemblies. But the Assemblies of the United States and Canada, which we will abbreviate to USCAN, 280 at that time, 493, according to that little green book, which Mr. Brooks has on the table there, called the Missionary Prayer Handbook, which everybody ought to have. You just haven't got to grade one in missionary work unless you have a Missionary Prayer Handbook. That's absolutely essential. We use at least three or four in our place, and we have more still in our office. But this is what you'll find, 280, 493. Now this year, the new one's just coming off the press now. You can't buy it today, but you'll be able to buy it in about a week's time. They're a dollar a piece. But, and if Mr. Brooks won't take orders for it, we will. And we'll pay the postage. But actually, it's fantastic the way it's grown up this past year. I want to tell you about that. The total number of missionaries, not from Canada and the United States only, but from all assembly commended, all assemblies in Great Britain, Ireland, Switzerland, Australia, New Zealand, came to 1,308. That was the 1973 total. So we can thank God for this rather large number of missionaries gone out from assembly. They're all independent, no missionary society. No mission board at the top, say, you do this and you do that, you can come, you can't come. They just exercise of the Lord, they have a fellowship of their assembly, and they go out in this way. 1,308 around the world. Here are a few more facts about our own United States and Canadian mission. Can everyone see the bottom line? No. That better? Brother said before, those are sitting in the back row kindly come toward the front. Now, this is a breakdown between the two countries, United States and Canada. So at that time, there were quite a few more. Of course, there still are. This is the proportion in 1973, twice as many from the United States as from Canada. This is a breakdown between men and women. 105 men, 161 women 22 years ago. Now 213 men and 280 women. And this shows the number, the amount of money which went forth. This is in thousands of dollars. CMML means a Fellowship of Christians in New York City, at least in New Jersey now. Mr. Fred McKenzie is the president of this group. And they handle money for missionaries. And they will take money from your assembly or from individuals and give you an income tax receipt for it. Or from your assembly, they will send this out to missionaries of your choice or else where the need is greater. At that time, they sent out $144,000. A sister group in Canada, $160,000. That's because of certain special factors, and this includes the home field as well. But last year, this is really 1972, $1,261,000, Canada $853,000. It'd be about $2 million went out to missionaries. That was a year ago. So this will give you an impression of something that's going on in respect to our assembly missionary work. Now, I'd like to discuss with you the figure on world population. You may have doubts about this. Where do they get all that stuff from? Well, I want to show you something. Too high now, eh? Can't satisfy everybody. The upper part of this chart that I want, that part there. And it shows the world population going from 1960 on this side to 1650 on that side, 1950 on this side. Now this chart was made in 1950. What I want you to know is these three little dotted lines here in the upper right-hand corner. The population went up like that, and then the expert said, what's going to happen now? See, what I told you a minute ago, we want to know what has happened so we get an idea what's going to happen. Well, they said, if it keeps up with the present, it's going to go up quite steeply like this dotted line. If it's curtailed somewhat, then it might be this way or even rather flat. That's what they said in 1950. What is the actual result 22 years later? This shows the actual result. I have to put a little addition on my chart because actually the line went up more steeply even than what they... their most the highest possible estimate. In other words, they thought it might be this way, went up more steeply still. So at the end of 1973, there are today about 3,900 million people in the world. So these population boys, they some of them are very careful, some of them are extreme. For instance, some people say that half the people ever lived are living in the world today. Well, I doubt that, because for centuries and centuries, more than half the babies had died before they ever reached the age of two or three. Infant mortality rate was very high. Still is in Africa. When we first went out to Africa, which was over 10 years ago, the infant mortality rate was over 60%. That means that three-fifths of the baby died before they ever reached 2 years of age. How can you say they're still living today? Anyway, be that as it may, we'll swing over now to assembly missionaries again. And raise it up a little bit. This shows the number of missionaries in 251. It's grown up on a zigzag line like that to today, 531 missionaries commended from assemblies of the United States and Canada. Broken down into this number of women, this number of men. On the average, 42% of our missionary forces has been men, and 58% women. Now, I thank God for these women. Of course, I deplore the absence of young men. And it seems a pity that young men are not as willing to go to the mission field as the sisters are. On the other hand, the sisters are extremely valuable personnel on the mission field. As Brother McKenzie pointed out, things they can do that men can't do. Of course, vice versa, too. Anyway, that's the actual percentage. This line here shows the inexorable, steady growth of population. On the same scale. You'll see that our work has increased slightly faster than the world population. That's true. This past year, 6% number of missionaries from our work at American Canadian Assemblies has gone up 6% in 1 year. It's the biggest it's been for many decades. It's averaged about 4%. Even that's twice as fast as the world population. World population increasing at 2%. Our assembly work increasing at the rate of 4%. And this past year, 6%. So just think. After 2,468 more years, we'll be catching up with the world. If there is any world. But at least the direction is upward. So we thank the Lord for that. Now, this little chart will show you on a 20-year scale the difference in the growth of assembly work. I call it the fields here because this book was formerly called the Field Handbook. And this shows you the number of missionaries in Africa, Europe, Asia, and Latin American West Indies. About the same there, much lower in these two cases, up to 150 missionaries. Then 10 years later, the green line shows everything had increased, you see, but rather unevenly. Latin America only a little bit, Africa quite a bit. And then the third one shows in 1970, when this chart was made, that Africa had reduced, had gone backwards. But Latin America had leaped forward, also Asia. So there's a shifting in emphasis. Who decides this? Well, we think these people were led of the Lord. We thank God for the increase in Latin America. Brother Bongiorno is here this morning. And Latin America has become an open door, much more than it was 10 or 20 years ago. And the brethren workers have gone in there and they have capitalized on that opportunity. Now in Africa, the door is still open, but there are great trends in Africa, which we will touch on in a few minutes. Now this map is an unusual map of the world with the North Pole here in the middle. That's the North Pole there. And the countries all spread out like you peel an orange and flatten it out, and here's North and South America, Africa, and Asia Central. Now then, I want you to divide in your mind this morning this world into three great categories. First of all, the sending countries, like the United States and Canada, we send out missionaries. Secondly, the receiving countries, the mission field, which receive missionaries, and then the other countries, which are closed, and they do neither the one nor the other. This map here shows the sending countries, namely the United States and Canada, and a little blue spot there called Great Britain, which has sent out thousands of missionaries. Australia is kind of elongated because it's on the fringe of the world. But they sent out a lot of missionaries also in New Zealand. And a few countries in Protestant countries in Europe have sent out missionaries. Then finally, the closed countries, which of course, by and large, the communist countries. And this red plot here represents Asia, Russia, China, etc. Now they don't send missionaries, they don't receive missionaries. So the blue countries are the sending countries, the rest of the world the receiving countries. And then these are neither the one nor the other. So there's plenty of room to send more missionaries out. One more word on the world population, and that is the distribution. This is an equal arm balance here, which I threw all of Asia in one scale. It was quite a feat, to be honest, but I did it. The other side, I put Latin America, North America, Europe, and Asia. You'll see that Asia is heavier. I should have said Europe. You notice that these three continents put together, including Africa, Latin America, North America, and Europe, Asia is heavier than all of them. There are more people in Asia than there are in all these other continents put together. In other words, more than half the world is in Asia. Not only that, in order to get something approximating a balance, I had to throw in another Western Hemisphere. North America, Latin America, and still it's heavier. There are more people in Asia than all the rest of the world put together. Far more. Hundreds of millions more. I was in a home once, and a very pretty little girl the fifth child in the family. I said, are you the fifth child in this family? She said, yes, I am. I said, that's funny. I read somewhere in a book that every fifth child born in the world is a Chinaman. I don't think she got the point, but her parents didn't like it. But that's a gross understatement, you see. I expect today every fifth child in taking the statistical population of the world is a Chinese. That's probably true. But Asia, much more than that. In fact, out of about every 200 babies born in the world today, every minute I should say, about 120 are Asians. Much more than half. Now, what's wrong with Asians? God bless them. I'm just saying your mission field is increasing while we're sitting here. The mission field is increasing very rapidly. Now, a word on the trends and our enemies in the world, what it was opposed to missionary work. Well, we have three great movements which I say are opposed to missionary work. Communism, nationalism, ecumenism. Now, this last word is often called ecumenicalism, but I didn't have room to put it on the transparency. I didn't make this up. It's also called ecumenism sometimes. But you know what I mean. Now, how are these things getting along? They're opposed to missionary work. Therefore, we want to know what the enemy is doing. This is our CIA. In North America, I think communism is gaining in favor, to say the least. Nationalism is not a problem in North America. We're very nationalistic anyway. Ecumenism is certainly gaining ground very rapidly. The churches are coming together. The first step is to get all the Protestants together. Then the second step is to get the Catholics and the Protestants and the Greek Orthodox all together. The third step is to get other religions in as well, the Buddhists and the communists, and the Buddhists and the Muslims and everybody else. In Latin America also had to put down a plus score. Communism is gaining in Latin America. And also ecumenism, where evangelicals, which is another word for Protestant in Latin America, they're very much enamored with this idea, let's get together with everybody. Present a united front and so on. Roman Catholics, modernists, that's the ecumenical movement. I think it's detrimental to the gospel effort. In Europe, you might say communism is losing ground slightly. I'm not too sure about that. I should have put a wavy line there. But anyway, the ecumenical movement, of course, started in Europe and is gaining ground very rapidly in that country. I get a book called The Ecumenical Review. And it gives every quarter, it gives a list of all the new movements of churches coming together. It's supposed to be a thrilling, wonderful thing. And I find it thrilling, too. Because it marks the end of the age. That's the kind of mentality I've got. Not that I'm glad to see true Christians swooped up into something I don't know what they're getting into. But I do realize that the ecumenical movement signals the end of this dispensation, and that's what makes your heart beat faster. What's going on in Africa? My wife and I were both missionaries in Africa for a number of years. And, of course, communism is gaining in Africa. And many of these little countries, they get the red carpet treatment when they go to China, when they go to Russia. The leading governor, the governing official, the president, premier, whatever it is. Nationalism is very strong. I give that a double plus. This is where nationalism is one of our biggest problems. Nationalism means that the country is going to run its own affairs, and you, a foreigner, a Westerner, doesn't matter if you're a missionary or what you are, you can't get in without their permission. Well, you say, that's all right, they get permission, don't they? Well, they do if they feel like it. It isn't as easy as all that at all. We have a lot of trouble nowadays with getting visas for missionaries in certain countries in Africa. The ecumenical movement also is a great detriment to the missionary work in Africa because they're forcing missionaries to get in under this thing whether they like it or not. They can leave the country or they can work in harmony with the ecumenical movement. This is one of the greatest perils in Africa to our assembly work today is the ecumenical movement. In Asia, I put on another minus sign there just a very little bit, but I do feel that in Asia, communism is perhaps not as terrifying a force as it was. Certainly these two are gaining ground. India, a nationalistic country, got control of its own affairs, it can let you in or not, and push you out when it wants to. And the result is missionaries are leaving. They see the handwriting on the wall. Our own missionary force, as assembly, has been cut down by about 50% in the past 5 or 8 years. The ecumenical movement also. So that's a rough idea of what's going on there. Now, quite quickly, here's Europe. And divided Europe up into three sections. That's a rough map of Europe, which you will recognize. And that's the communist part, Eastern Europe. Then the rest of Europe can be divided into Protestant or Catholic. The blue, of course, represents the Protestant, and the green the Catholic. That means predominantly so. But, unfortunately, where there's blue, you have a Protestant church, but it's not a living, vital, dynamic Protestant church. They're mostly as dead as the Roman Catholics. They have a name that they live, but they're dead. And even the evangelicals, I'm sorry to say, are often not dead, but sleeping, like Jairus' daughter. And so this is a very positive mission field today. And our work has increased very rapidly, especially in France, but also in other countries in Europe. Be sure to pray for Europe. Then in Africa, I said nationalism is very strong in Africa, and so it is. This chart will show you a map of Africa, and about 20 years ago, these were the free countries, Egypt, Ethiopia, South Africa, and Liberia. All the rest of the country were colonies. Every country, there was a colony of some European country. Now today, of course, it's exactly the opposite. Today you have only two colonies left, Angola and Mozambique. That is to say, large-sized colonies. These are both controlled by Portugal. All the rest of the country, free and independent. Isn't that wonderful? They followed our example. Yes, they have. And they're following our example more ways than one. And the evils of our culture seem to make faster progress than the gospel in many cases. So, these are the great philosophies in the world today. Hedonism, universalism, and humanism. Hedonism means loving pleasure. In other words, the affluent society. These things are liable to affect you as Christians. Your friends, your neighbors say, have a good time. That's what you're here for. That's what hedonism means. The love of pleasure. The Playboy magazine philosophy. And the philosophy of our culture today. Universalism is slightly more exalted, and therefore all the worse. Universalism means everybody's going to be saved. And they say, you mean a loving Heavenly Father would put any of his children in hell forever and ever? What would you say to that? Say, no, of course he wouldn't. But the question is, who are his children? They say, every man is a child of God. Therefore, he's not going to be put in hell, be put in heaven. That's called universalism. And this humanism means we should look out for our fellow man. Man is everything. God is way off there. If there isn't God, never mind. Work for the present. Work for your fellow man. This is the most exalted of all, philosophically, and therefore the most dangerous of all, possibly. But anyway, all these three things impinge upon your life as a young Christian in North Carolina today. Your colleagues in school, high school, or at work, they love pleasure. The more thoughtful might argue God, missionary work isn't necessary. Everybody's going to be saved anyway. And in evangelical circles, not the modernist church only. The modernist church, of course, this is one of their basic propositions. Everybody's going to be saved. That's the World Council of Churches, universalism. But even in evangelical circles, there's a tendency or trend to wonder, well, is God really going to make everybody suffer that doesn't believe? Face up to the Scripture and know your foundations. Mr. McKenzie made an appeal to know the Word of God. You've got to know. And humanism also invades our evangelical circles, not so much our assemblies, but I mean to say there's a tendency. Because humanism says, Don't bother about the man's soul. You can't talk to him about the Lord until you've helped him spiritually, physically. In other words, if a man's hungry, what's the use of telling him about the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, that may be true. But the extreme of this is, devote your life to helping people on this level, on the worldly level, and you forget all about their souls. That's the trend. That's the possibility. And many have been snagged by that very thing, humanism. Now, if a man is suffering, you've got to help him, yes. But if you're going to devote your life to helping the physical, then it's largely a wasted life. You can make this world better. It's a challenge to young people. Help make the world better. What for? God judged this world. It's fast hastening onto its doom. You're going to improve it? A few years ago, I heard a little blurb on the radio when the president's wife was running a kind of a Beautify America campaign. And this fellow said, help beautify America. Help beautify our garbage dumps. He said, throw away something beautiful today. And that's what you're doing, devoting your precious, beautiful life to improving this world. You might as well try to improve the flesh or the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil, these are our three enemies. You can't improve them. God doesn't try to improve them. You can improve people maximally by giving them a new life, by giving them the gospel whereby they can get the new life. That's the way to improve the world. Now, we live in a wonderful world, and on the positive side, we have, and I think it's very remarkable, that God Almighty has raised up in the last days of this dispensation the great mass media. That is a method of getting out the gospel to hundreds and millions of people. Now there's the world, 3,900 million people. What are you going to do about it? Well, radio is a wonderful thing. My brother Bongiorno is interested in radio work. And this chart shows you the scope of this type of thing. Total sets, 687 million radio sets in the world, according to 1973 World Radio Handbook. This means an average of only 5.6 people per set. Now, of course, you know that sick people can easily listen to one radio set. Many more, actually. But you say, yes, but most of these radios are concentrated in the United States and Canada. Of course, that's true. 52% of all these radios are in the United States and Canada. Here, the average is 0.65. More than one radio for every person in the United States and Canada. How many radios in your house? In the world field, the rest of the world, other countries, there's still 328 million radio sets. Isn't that fantastic? If you'd been alive 20 years ago or 30 years ago, and you think, how can we evangelize the world? Or get on giveaway tracks or something. But you can use radio and reach 328 million people. Of course, that's the potential audience. I have to smile at these radio people. They say, I heard a brother say recently that they have a radio program in India. And it's half an hour a week, see? And they say, we have a potential audience of 600 million people. Well, is that realistic? True, there's 600 million people in India. How many have shortwave radio? How many are listening at the time you're on the air? How many will listen after they hear what's coming on the air? 90% of them will turn off anyway. Don't get out of balance on this thing. But still, it's fantastic to think that the radio is going out. Not over one little program, but over dozens of evangelical programs around the world. So praise the Lord for radio work. I put this on with a certain amount of fear because I don't know much about it, but the difference between long-wave radio and short-wave radio, and you electronic men can straighten me out on this after, but long-wave radio goes in a straight line and it hits the surface of the earth, and of course it goes no further. So it's only audible within a certain radius. But short-wave radio goes up into the sky and hits the ionosphere and bounces back 1,000 miles away and more. Therefore, the shortwave radio is what the missionaries use very largely to reach people at a distance. And not only that, but they can time it so that when people are getting up in the morning, the best listening time at this particular country they put it on the air so it'll hit that country in that language. See, if you're in Africa, you might have 50, 100 different languages. When are you going to put this language on the air and beam it in that direction? Well, you've got to know the shape of your ionosphere and when it's going to hit that particular country and so on. It's a wonderful science. But anyway, it can be done. And this is roughly the way they do it. I'd like to say something about literature work, too. This is our work, literature work. I'm not in radio work, but in literature work. And we call our little program Everyday Publications. We put our books about the Bible. Some of them are on the table there at the back. And we sold 133,000 so far. And this is the 10th year of operation. And two-thirds of these have gone to the mission field. We sell them in the homeland for two reasons. For profit. We sell them for profit. That is, your profit. We think you can benefit by these books. And if there is a cash profit on the book, then we use that to send it to your brothers on the mission field. In other words, it's a non-profit organization. My wife and I make a small salary. We give an offer right here and now publicly. We'll give you twice as much as what she and I make together if you come and work with us. We each make a dollar a year. So between that $2, we'll give you $4 a year quite cheerfully if you're willing to come and work with us. But frankly, we are looking for someone, the Lord's servant, come into the work, or perhaps some retired brother, Mr. McKenzie, who will come and help us in the Lord's work. We've got opening, we've got plenty of scope. But we do feel that this is absolutely basic to the mission field. Talk about evangelism. The nationals can evangelize better than you can ever do it. Don't make any mistake about that. On the other hand, you can teach the word better than they can do it. Up to the present time, anyway. And every mission field I know of, without exception, they say, give us more Bible teachers. They say, we can preach the gospel, but we need to teach in the word. You Anglo-Saxons, we've been taught to look down our nose at you, etc. You're a bunch of white men. But nevertheless, you know the word of God. They've got to admit that. And we do have in our assembly, we have a wonderful heritage of scripture teaching. And we're absolutely responsible to feed this to God's precious sheep. Jesus Christ said, if you love me, feed my sheep. That's what we're trying to do with the printed page. We like your prayer fellowship. We also have this cassette library. Some of you picked up a cassette catalog already. We'd be glad to talk to you about that. That's the ear gate. And of course, the book is the eye gate. Then we have missionary information services, which I would like to take a moment to tell you about. Fortunately, there's a half-hour break this time, Mr. Freddie. EP stands for Everyday Publication. We have missionary information services. First of all, know your missionary, which looks like this. You can buy a binder for $2. You can get the notes without charge. And every month you get a two or three sheets of loose leaf paper, which give a survey of some mission field. We go right around the whole world in 30 months. So at the end of 30 months, you've got a complete set. But of course, many Americans can't wait for 30 months. They say, I want it right now. All right, you can have it. For $5, you can buy this binder and the complete set of 30 notes. Then you get a new one every month, replacing the old one. So it's always fairly up to date. We've got to send that to you. If you don't buy it, you can still get it free every month. You heard about the little girl. Someone said to her, do you want a chocolate sundae? She said, no, I want it today. Now, if you want this today, you have to pay for it. If you're willing to wait 2.5 years, if you're patient, you can get it that way. So just give me your name and address. We have these pink order forms here called Know Your Missionary. Put your name and address on it. Start coming to you next month. Without any charge whatsoever. But if you want to get a binder, if you want the whole series now, this is the way you do it. Then, just explain it here. The monthly field survey, statistics, something about the current government in that country, how does it affect missionary work, biographies of missions, where did they come from, how are they saved, their usual activities. Then in addition to that, we send out every month a little prayer sheet called Share in Prayer, which gives you the latest news. In other words, the survey is sort of, it's good for 2.5 years. It tells you, it gives you a general picture of that field. But what are the current needs today? Well, Share in Prayer brings you up to date on that. Special current needs. Then in addition to that, we have a telephone service called Missionary Information Telephone Service. And in our office in Toronto, we have an answering device, an automatic answering device, and people phone in, they get a 2-minute recording of the latest missionary news. And they don't even have to wait for the end of the month, you say. Twice a week this has changed. And we put on this late missionary news twice a week. We get the news from the Christian Mission in Many Lands in New York, in New Jersey, also from its sister organization in Toronto, and directly from the missionaries and from whatever source we can. Now there are 7 of these telephones. Toronto, Hamilton, a suburb of Toronto, Edmonton out in Western Canada, Calgary, Vancouver in Western Canada, Detroit, Michigan, and Miami, Florida. So if you're going to any of these places, you can get the latest mission news, or you can phone long distance for a few cents after hours. But you get the latest mission news in that way. And we send this bulletin out to other places also where they don't have a telephone. But if you'd like to get one from your assembly, we'll be glad to send to you on the distinct understanding that you will read these prayer requests in your assembly. It takes a total of 4 minutes for these 2 bulletins to be read quite slowly in the assembly. We also have, these are free, sort of a survey of what happened in our assembly work this year. Trends, 1973. Getting one of those on the table there at the back. Now then, in conclusion, how many missionaries from your assemblies have gone out to mission field? How many from your state? How many from North Carolina? How many? I make it 8 people. That's 2 families, 4 people. See, a woman's much a missionary as a man. Get that straight. Now, there's my idea of southeastern states, you see. And I, in this year's, in this new missionary prayer handbook, you've got 4 in Virginia, 2 in Kentucky. If I get my states wrong here, don't laugh at the wrong time. 8 from North Carolina, 2 from South Carolina, 5 from Georgia, 3 from Florida, and 4 from Alabama. Nobody laughed. Now then, I want you to take a piece of paper and write down the name of the missionaries from your state. How many people here from other than North Carolina? Everybody here from North Carolina? A few here from other states? Would you mind doing that? I want you to know your own missionary. That's what we call this thing. Know your missionary. Take a piece of paper, write down. I tell you, I told you how many there are. If you can get any one of them, or a few of them, you're pretty good. Now, if you just sit there and don't move, I know you don't know the first thing. How about your own missionary? You've got 60 seconds to do this while I keep on talking. Oh, yes, there's a prize for the one that gets the highest number. But you can't look up your little blue handbook to do it. The prize is a free copy of the Missionary Prayer Handbook, contributed by Mr. Brooks. Pardon? Don't even supply the paper? All right, can you see that? I just nodded. So the guy, he's got a globe of the world there. He said, look, you're not telling me anything. I know half the world is like this. I know people are suffering. I know they're lost. Well, what can I do about it? I'm not called. With a big smirk on his face. I had a book here. Did someone borrow this? With this very title, written by a kind of a humorous fellow working on Sarah Hillis, called I Don't Feel Called. Thank the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Don W. Hillis is a missionary statesman with an interdenominational missionary group, but this is really good. I've only got a half a dozen of them for $1.25. Now that's your attitude, face up to the facts of life. Are you praising the Lord because you're not called? There's another one here which I can't read to you. What the call is not. You have to take that up in the seminar. But by and large, I'd like to say that There's one little country of Africa, Nigeria. And this is a chart showing the proportion of doctors, medical doctors, to people. In Canada, you've got one doctor every 840 people, less than one. Every man represents every one of these figures represents 1,000 people. In Nigeria, you've got one doctor every 44,000 people. Now, the United States is the same or better than Canada, I'm sure. But this is Canada versus Nigeria. You can change that to the United States. I'm sure you'd find about the same. One doctor every 44,000 people. And probably medical students here this morning. And you've got friends who are medical students. Well, there must be a great temptation. When you finish a long, hard course, you can go out and make $30,000 and $40,000 a year. Would you give that up to serve the Lord? What Lord? Well, the Lord of Lords, the one who gave his all for you. And so we've got these wonderful opportunities and the great challenge in the world today. And this shows that everything is ready for a worldwide proclamation of the gospel. Everything but what? Well, Christian at ease watching his television set. Notice, however, he's quite old and bald. Then the worst kind. But you're young and free. And so we have to take this up. Everything's ready for a worldwide prophet. You're young, you're educated, you've got your health and strength, and you're not here at this conference for fun. You came here for a special reason. I consider it a privilege to be with the cream of the crop at this moment. But you've got to face up to the facts of life. I've been trying to give them to you. The facts of this world, the potential of missionary work, and the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, all authority is given unto me. Now this is what you're going to do. You're going to go and make disciples of all nations. And I'm going with you to see that you do it. That's the meaning of Matthew chapter 28. May the Lord lay these things upon our hearts as the Congress goes on at this time. Shall we pray? Our loving God and our Father, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he means to us. And we pray that he might mean more day by day, yesterday. We pray that we might appreciate him more and love him more, be more ready to obey him. And as we consider this great wide world and the command of our Lord Jesus Christ and his personal interest and a bride for himself, we ask that thou will help us to be totally conformed to the will of God, and that when he comes, he might find us doing those things that please him. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.